Take your to 1 John chapter 1. I know we were there last week. We're picking up part of that, and then we're moving on into chapter 2. And if you're, I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and I'm going to ask that we not put the scripture up here. And so here's what I'm going to ask each of you to do if you can. There's a Bible located on the back of the seats in front of you if you didn't bring one. And the best way to find 1 John is to start all the way in the back of the Bible. Revelation is the last book. The next book is called Jude. The next one is 3 John. Then comes 2 John. And we are in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And then we're going to go into chapter 2 and go through verse 6. While you're finding that passage of Scripture, we collect every year at Thanksgiving time, we collect food for needy families. We've had a friend of a member of our church donate 10 turkeys and some other things that go with that. So what I'm saying to you is this: let's fill 10 baskets to be able to give out this Thanksgiving season. And if you know of somebody, if you have a neighbor, somebody like that, just contact our church office, and we'll be more than happy to work out the details to be able to get that to them. Normally this is given, we try to get it out by no later than Wednesday of that week. So if you'll do us that favor, we would appreciate it. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word, picking up verse 8 of 1 John chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Join me for a word of prayer. God, when we think about the way Jesus walked, and then you ask us to walk in a similar manner, we're overwhelmed, bewildered. How can we do it? But you wouldn't ask anything of us if you didn't know that we could do it. And so, God, we turn to you. Amaze us with how you lead us to walk and live as Jesus did. Make that so clear to us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine for just a moment, if you will, John the gospel writer and John the disciple who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, as well as the Gospel of John, Revelation. He's in his 90s. He saw Jesus. We learned that last week. He was able to touch Jesus. He was able to hear Jesus. He lived among him 3+ years. He does all of this. Jesus is crucified. He was the only disciple there to behold that. He watched him die. He then saw him once he was resurrected. And then John goes on. He's the only disciple to live a long life. The rest died martyrs' deaths. John did not die a martyr's death. And so here he is in his 90s. I don't know about you, but when I read these words, here's what I get the flavor of. I get the flavor of a guy whose faith is just as fresh to him in the 90s as it was when he was walking with Jesus step for step. And what he's wanting to say to the church, now the church he's writing to, they're under persecution. Those Roman dictators, they're They're persecuting the church at every level that they can. They see it as a threat. And so he's writing to them. Matter of fact, in verse 1, he says, "My dear children," that is not a condescending type of language used there. It is an endearing type of language in a family fellowship kind of way. And so what you see is, here's a guy in his 90s that his faith is as fresh to him. He was exiled on Patmos for years because of that faith. They wanted to just shut him up. And yet out of that, God gives him a vision and of heaven. And of course, we now have revelation because of that. And so in all of that, his faith remains fresh. And so the challenge for you and I, my goodness, if a 90-year-old that walked with Jesus could do that, why can't you and I? And you know what? We can. We can. We have to trust God. The most difficult thing we do in life is trust, mainly because it starts with ourselves. We have a hard time trusting ourselves. How else do we trust another, let alone this one we call God? And so we have to know him. People like John, God used them to be able to write, because they were firsthand witnesses, so that we, the generations to follow, would be able to capture what they saw. And yet here was Jesus' words to that one who doubted, Thomas. What did Jesus say to him? "Blessed are you because you see and believe, but how much greater is it for those who will not see, but yet believe?" And so you and I have received, in this generation, we've had the privilege of receiving this legacy of faith that's been handed down, that's been passed down. And so we come to this point. Are you and I getting the most out of our faith? And I guess you have to ask the follow-up question to that. Well, what are we putting into it? Are we expecting a return on something that there's not a whole lot of a deposit? You know, my bank frowns on that. If I'm trying to get a return out of what I haven't deposited, they don't like that. Matter of fact, they will let me know in a hurry. They even want to punish me for that. Can you believe that? Yeah, okay. I see some of you in my same boat. And so John, the first point is simply this, because he says it so many times, and it's that, well, you and I have a sin problem. I know. You may be here this morning, you go, "Yeah, well, I've heard that all my life. I'm not sure if I believe that." Well, I want to remind you, the creator of the world, we call him God, that's his statement. Now, you can get mad at me all you want. You can have me for roasted lunch. I don't care. But this is God making this statement. And so you and I, we have this sin problem. Matter of fact, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned," and just, you know, "for Pastor Terry has sinned and he falls short of the glory of God." And just, you know, however you want to say it, just, we're sinners. That's just the reality of it. And the reason that that's a biblical reality is the resulting action of that is this God who created and wants us in a love relationship, we're not in that love relationship as long as we allow ourselves to just simply be sinners and not do anything about it. But here's the cool part. God chose to do something about it, knowing that we couldn't really do it ourselves. On my car, I have this light that comes on. And it says, "Maintenance needed," or "Maintenance required." Normally, it's one of two things. Normally, it's either the oil change or the tires are low. And I didn't drive my car to church today. I came with my wife. So I don't know, but what this horrible cold front we're going through has caused the air pressure in my tire so that I have a notice on my car. Well, you know what's interesting? I don't have that notice on my person like that. But you know what I'm finding out as I age? I've got alerts. Started in March of last year as really started to speed things up for me. And I now have four doctors that are in my phone that I see on a somewhat regular basis. But I don't have this, you know, it didn't say maintenance required. Here's what happened. There was pain where I normally do not experience pain. And so I went to the doctor and they got things moving. They were able to find out what it was, got it addressed. And as we go through this, I find out that they could find out things that I didn't even have a pain receptor for that were wrong. And so my doctor has this parameter that things need to be in. And if they're not in that parameter, guess what? In all of the medical stuff that he knows and all of the medical training that he's done, he looks at me and he doesn't come forth with some great medical terminology, doesn't come forth with some great medical theory about life. He looks at me and he says, "You need to lose weight." Now, that's not going to solve all of my problems, but it will do a lot of good, no doubt about that. So I've got some problems. And I come to the Word of God, and He tells me that I've got a sin problem. And I'm not alone. We can ignore that. But yet, what does He say in verse 10 of chapter 1? If we claim we have not sinned, then we're telling God He's a liar. Go ahead. Strap that thought on. Go ahead. Play around with that in that mind for a while. You go ahead and justify that one. You go ahead and reason that one. God, you're a liar. And see where that gets you. That's kind of rough, isn't it? Once again, he said that through his servant John. But we need to understand our sin bothers God. You see, sometimes I think, I've been a believer. I was age 10 when I became a Christian. And I grew up in a pastor's home, so I learned about sin at an early age, those kinds of things. And there are times I reflect on my life and I go, I know that the biblical claim is when I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I ask God to forgive me of a life of trying to live life my way. And God, I want to now live it your way. I know that the Bible says that's salvation. That's the authority that the Bible gives. That is salvation at that point. And I wonder sometimes in these 50 plus years of having professed faith in Christ, do I sometimes think I'm not a sinner? Because you see, I still need the grace of God today. Though I'm saved, I meet the biblical definition of saved, I need the grace of God today more than I've ever needed the grace of God. And I think if we're all going to be honest, since we're on this liar honest type thing, if we're going to be honest, I think I'm not alone there. And so, there's just a simple reminder. Every one of us have sinned. And that bothers God. It bothered him enough to do something about it. And that's John's writing. He says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." What's at the heart of that statement? That we would please God. That's what we're here for. To please God. So our second truth is simply this. Our sin problem has a solution. Okay, I'm going to say it one more time. Our sin problem has a solution. Amen. Yay! Woohoo! The crowd goes nuts. We just scored a touchdown, and we only lost by 20. No. That's the good news. because we were on a destiny separate from God. And I'm going to tell you right now, what the Bible has to say about that destiny is ugly. Hell has no redeeming feature at all. Hear that loud and clear. If you're here today and you're not a believer, you're searching to know the truth. The biblical teaching of hell is the destiny for anyone who does not follow God's path of salvation in Jesus Christ. There is no redeeming quality to hell whatsoever. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. It is a place of eternal torment. I'm not here to scare you out of hell. I'm here to tell you the good news that our sin problem has a solution, and God has solved it. And so, we go to that same Romans chapter 3, and in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory. So here's verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, those are biblical words. Church words simply means that he paid our sin debt through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, in God looking in being patient for Jesus to get this done, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, up until the time of Jesus, all of those people, Moses and Abraham and all the great Old Testament people of faith that we talk about, those great prophets, etc., though they had faith and they were justified through their faith and their relationship with God, they were not complete in that faith until Jesus completed his redeeming work at Calvary. And that's why the author of Hebrews says that together with them, we are completed in our faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't it neat to know that God's covered all the bases? And that's what he's done in his salvation. As a matter of fact, verse 9 of 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, that is, if we have the same understanding of our sin as God does, then what does he do? He's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins. Now, the biblical idea of forgiveness is this: it's to lift up and carry away. So it's no longer there. So when God looks at me and he says, Terry, you're a sinner, and I've been forgiven by him, what happens? He no longer sees the what? He no longer sees the sin, because in his world he's taken it away, and it's no longer there. Now, there is one who is an accuser, and he's mentioned in the Bible, and he loves to tell me all the time I am a sinner. And I'm such a sinner that I don't deserve what God wants me to have. And, of course, the word for accuser in the Greek language is called Satan. And that's what he does. He comes around, he accuses. He wants you and I to live in a guilt-ridden world so that we feel that we just don't measure up. You ever come to God about the same sin over and over and over again, and you feel like I must not be saved? Don't let Satan do that to you. Because go to chapter 2, verse 2. He is, speaking of Jesus, now it describes him as the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The word atoning means to pay for, to cover the debt. So he has covered the debt that my sin created on my account before God. And so God now says, Terry, your slate is wiped clean. I no longer have a sin problem. But I want you to see something here, because there's something that John does, and I don't know if he was doing it intentionally as much as the Holy Spirit was doing it through him, but that's a question I'll have for John one day. And yet here's the problem: when I get to finally ask him, I'll know it. That's just the way heaven will be. But nonetheless, in verse 9, we hear about forgiveness. Sometimes I think that we get removed from forgiveness, because in our flesh, here's how we do forgiveness. The person who the hurt's been created against, We have the tendency to feel like we now have leverage. Go ahead, say, because that's how the flesh works. Okay, I've got you right where I want you. Okay, let's take that same approach to God. We've all sinned. The Bible's made that clear, so guess what? Is God saying to you and I've got you just where I want you? No. We've put ourselves there. We have this nature that we inherit that is contrary to God, and we choose to follow that nature. And so we've put ourselves there. God hasn't done it. God's saying, hey, I've got a solution to your problem. Terry, I've got a healing for your sickness. And so here it is. But here's the interesting thing. This forgiveness issue, sometimes I think I believe that we think of it more in theory than in reality. So here's what John does that's so beautiful in this passage. He says in verse 2, Jesus is what? He is the atoning sacrifice. Listen, that's activity. That's no longer theory. That's activity. That involves a cross. It involves a death. It involves a burial. It involves a resurrection. That's activity. And the only reason forgiveness can ever be an activity is because of the atoning activity. And that's the cool part about it. God's provided the solution to my problem, to your problem, when it comes before God, and that's our sin problem, and that is salvation. And he's offered this salvation to all who believe. And so, verse 3 of chapter 2, John says, we know that we have come to know him. In other words, you know that you know God. How? If we obey him. It's as simple as that. Just obey him. It's that trust thing. I understand that. Why not trust God? He had the chance to obliterate you and I. He had the chance to say, I've got this leverage over you, and I'm going to hold it over you for all eternity's sake. That's not what he said. He said, I want to redeem you. I love you enough. I created you. I know how I made you. Just imagine the grief of God's heart for all the people who will reject him and his offer of salvation. That grieves his heart. And so his challenge to us is this. Know me. I've made myself available. Know me and obey my commands. See, verse 6, and that leads to our final truth this morning. Verse 6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And you see, we see Jesus and we get that perfect thing going. We go, well, I'm just not a perfect person. No, you're not. But you can learn to live as Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He obeyed the Father. He obeyed him in everything. And that's what you and I are asked to do, obey God. Not to obey the church. That's a good amen right there. That's a good one. There are some people that may have a problem with that. That's their problem. But biblically, we're not asked to obey the church. Now, we obey God in the context of the church, yes. But too many people are not in church today because they've been hurt, they've been broken, because the church wanted them to obey the church rather than to obey God. As we're going through a revitalization, and you're going to be hearing more about that in the days to come, as we go through this revitalization, my prayer is that will be first and foremost that we want to obey God and not obey any decision of the church. Because if the church is obeying God, then there will be a sweet fellowship of the believers in the life of the church. So, the benefit, point 3, the solution to our sin problem has major benefits. What does he say? If anyone obeys his word, verse 5, God's love is truly made complete in him. Think about it for a moment. We go from this concept that if we say we've not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, all the way through now that God has saved us. What does God want for us? He wants his love to be complete in us. He wants us to know the fullness of the joy of who God is. Listen, we're coming upon Christmas. You know, what's one of those Christmas words? Joy. Absolutely. And you know what? Christmas is just a positive time. You hear the music on the radio. Okay, go ahead. Let's argue. pre-Thanksgiving, post-Thanksgiving. Isn't that how we're going to be raptured? No, okay, anyway. And so, you know, but it's upbeat music, right? I mean, it's good stuff. And people seem to be in a merry mood for the most part. I know, there are Scrooges, I understand that. But you know, it's just one of those things, why? You ever wondered why? Well, I think it's because we exalt Christ. And the world for a moment has to observe God's gift to mankind in Jesus Christ. In your sermon notes, I talk about a benefit that I had recently. All I did was I went to get a cup of coffee. And so I'm going to get a cup of coffee. And as I walk, I mean, this is almost a half a mile walk to get to where I had to get the cup of coffee. And so I go to get it. And as I'm walking through this area that's about twice as big as our sanctuary. All of a sudden, I'm looking and I'm going, well, there's Christmas stuff up. That wasn't up last night. And so I go on, and as I walk into another area, there's Christmas trees. And I know they weren't up because of lights and that kind of stuff. So I get my coffee, and I'm on the way back. And I hear this as I get to where the elevators are to go back to the hotel room. I'm hearing a noise, so I follow the noise, and I go around to the area. And this is called the lobby, and then the lower lobby or lower level. Down there, there's 20 to 25 people there in hard hats. And these elves... These people, want to help the little ears, were finishing the decorations. And it was amazing. Everything, I mean, they had these, this tree's huge. And they had, you know, the branches must be, you know, 6 feet long. And you can see every one of them had a tag on it. There had to have been 1,000 of these branches or more on this tree. And the thing was probably 35, 40 feet tall. And so, but there are also some wreaths. All of these trees have been done. So I go upstairs to get Sandy. I said, you got to come down here and see this. And so she comes down and she sees the same thing. And so we go to get her favorite beverage in the morning. And we encounter one of the people. What's amazing to me, and I put this in your notes, in 3 weeks' time, every part of Disney, I'm talking about every hotel, every park, every place that you see a Christmas decoration, this group of 25 people is responsible for it. That's just amazing to me. And then they do the other events of the year. They do the same thing. They have their own warehouse place. It's near the Magic Kingdom. And what they do is they spend their other time when they're not putting the stuff up, taking it down. They make sure it stays fresh. They clean it up. If the lights are out, they change all that. Ribbons that are now worn by the weather, what have you, they change all that stuff. But when they get it ready to go out, everything is tagged, and then it's put in a cart. And then they have these 18-wheel tractor trailers that they back up, and these carts go on this thing. I mean, just high organization. And I learned all that just because I went to get a cup of coffee in the morning. Amazing what can happen, one can learn, if they're having their cup of coffee in the morning and they open the Word of God and they start reading and find out, wow, look at all the benefits of this thing called faith. Not only do we get eternal life, we get the presence of God now, not when we die. We get our joy for the things of God that becomes complete. His love becomes complete among us. God's really serious about this thing called faith. Imagine what will happen when we get serious about this thing called faith. Join me for a word of prayer, will you? God, I praise you for who you are. Thank you for making salvation not only available to every person, but really so simple that all can understand, even young ones. So God, My prayer today is for every person in the hearing of your word today here. I pray that they are a believer. But if not, I pray that the way that your truth's been presented has been in such a way that they're able to understand. And I pray that they would desire and make the choice to become a follower of Christ. And if they need help with that, we certainly stand ready to do that. And so God, just move in every one of our lives this morning. Let it be a time of affirmation of faith where you can. Let it be a time where the one who is seeking faith has found some answers and is ready to make that step of faith. So God, I put it in your hands for your honor, for your glory.